all that to say, if I was flying the plane, we would be meeting God rather quickly, because I do not know how to fly any planes whatsoever. We're in Luke chapter 19 this morning. You can turn there. I know we just prayed, but I'd love the opportunity to pray for Pastor John. I know he's going to Florida, I believe, or some kind of training, and he just got back from Salem. We were up there. I know some of the delegates were up there. It's been that's a lot of travel, and now he's off, and I know his heart is here, certainly. He texted me a picture of a plane at the Denver airport that's like one of those old-style planes that are the open. He goes, it's going to be a long and cold flight to Florida, brother. So let's pray for Pastor John. He's really getting in a real plane, but I just count it a privilege. Father God, we thank you for John, for Rebecca as well, Lord, the ministry they have here. I thank you on behalf of my family, God. When we first pulled into town that first week, they took us to dinner. They greeted us, and John has invited me out to the prayer meetings on Tuesday and invited me to the Evangelical Association here. And so, God, I know that's his heart, but his heart is to be a friend, God, and I just really value that. And so, Lord, as he is away from his congregation this evening, Lord, would you be with him as he's in the air heading to Florida to receive some training? Lord, we pray that it would be a blessing upon him. I know he's tired, I'm sure, from a busy weekend that he has had. And so, Lord, just give him a rest. Give him a comfort. Lord, bring him back renewed and refreshed, ready to go next Sunday as he looks forward to sharing the word of God with his congregation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I kind of stray, so hopefully this recording thing will pick me up. I tend not to be a pulpit style at the mic. So hopefully you can hear me. If I end up straying, I think we'll all be able to hear. But we're in Luke 19, and we're looking at the story of Zacchaeus. And before we get into the whole scripture part of it, the whole kind of basic thing of Zacchaeus is here's a guy that really deserves rejection. But when Christ comes into his life, what we see is acceptance. And we're going to walk through the scriptures in just a few moments looking at that. But I think all of us, if we're alive and our heart's beating, we have faced rejection at one point or another in life. I mean, I can think back to even the moments of early childhood when you're at the elementary school and they begin picking the sports teams. And you're out at recess in second grade, and there you are lined up on the fence, and the two popular kids of second grade are out picking the flag football team or whatever team you're going to be playing on, soccer, whatever sport. And here you are, and you were thinking in your mind, even at second grade, please don't let me be last. Please don't let me be last. It's like a victory if you're chosen second last. You're like, yes. And you're walking away going, well, at least I wasn't last. But we've all faced those moments where we've been picked last, and it feels like this rejection upon us. I can also recall moving into later elementary school in fourth or fifth grade. You begin passing notes to the girls, and the girls are passing notes to the guys. And it's a simple way of asking somebody out. Would you be my girlfriend, Jennifer? Check yes or no. And you were hoping, Jennifer, please, please, Jennifer, check yes, don't check no. You get it back. And you go, she checked yes. We're now officially going out in fifth grade. Oh, it's a miracle. And then 3 days later, a note gets passed to you and it moves through the many hands and it's from Jennifer and she says, Matthew, I have to inform you we're breaking up. We are no longer going out. Now looking back on it, you reflect and go, I was in fifth grade. We didn't go anywhere. We didn't go out. What are you talking about? We didn't go anywhere. You fast forward even into young adult life, and you begin to apply for colleges. And for some of us, as we've done that maybe in the past, you said, man, I've got my grades in line, I've done the test, and I'm sending my application in, and you wait, and you wait, and you get the letter in the mailbox. And you go, well, of course they're going to accept me. They're going to accept me, and you get it, and it's a rejection letter. You end up going to college. You do your college, you get your degree, you finally are ready to get that first job, and you have the resume of all resumes, and you have printed it out, and you show up at that first job, you know you're going to get this job. And you show up, and then all of a sudden there's 100 others there with the same resume, the same skill set, and you don't even get a call back. Once again, rejection in life. Even fast forward now to the times that we live in of social media. I talk about this all the time with my wife. Sometimes we'll post the same picture, and it's not a game or anything, but it's like, let's see who can get the most likes on this Facebook photo that we'll post. And she always wins. She's got more friends. Once again, rejection. Even texting nowadays. There's like these text rules, unwritten rules of texting. Like if you text me, and if I don't respond within a certain amount of time, you begin to feel like, this guy doesn't care. He's not texting me back. What is going on? And then if you've got like the iPhone, it has the little bubble, right? And you're typing in, and there's this little bubble on the message thing, and you're going, they're not writing back, but they see it. The little bubble is going on. Why are they not writing me back? We face rejection. We do. We face it in our lives. We all have. And it goes from childhood to young adulthood into adulthood. Some of us, we've heard the stories of, you know, the sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a fable in and of itself. I remember my first year, my worst year in any school grade was seventh grade. And I had grown up with many friends, and seventh grade was your first year of middle school in the town I lived in. And so we'd gone to all these different elementary schools, and here we are now, and we're doing the dress down in PE. And I had all these buddies, and everybody's maturing at different levels. I remember, and maybe it's true of your school, I remember kids in the seventh, they were shaving. There were a couple of guys that were already shaving, and I was like, I can't even grow the armpit hair. And I remember the ridicule. They would make fun of me. And that's why it was so hard. I felt this rejection. And they'd make fun of me and they'd call me names. Very hurtful things. Hurtful things to the point where I didn't even want to go to school. And I used to, you know, I enjoyed it. I'm a guy. I like PE. I like to run around. And here it was the worst class of the day, going to PE, because I knew I was going to face rejection and ridicule. That hurts. That hurts. And we face rejection. And we're going to look at a story here in just a moment about an individual. If there was any individual, as we unpack this, that kind of deserves a little bit of the rejection he's getting, it's Zacchaeus. And we're going to unpack why. But then we're going to see that Jesus doesn't reject Zacchaeus. Jesus accepts him. Through grace, it completely changes Zacchaeus' life. Completely changes it. It's just crazy when you think about life that way. You can grow up into adulthood, and the rejection and the sting still hurts like it did in middle school and elementary school. We just begin to see it. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a guy in the Gospels that absolutely deserves this rejection. And we're going to see a beautiful story, like I said, where Jesus does not give him what he deserves, but because of God's grace, gives him something else. So we're going to look at Luke 19, verse 1, and we're going to kind of read through these verses and spend some time looking at it, looking at the context as well. Verse 1 says this, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And then Luke describes him in two ways. He says, number one, he is a chief tax collector and he is very wealthy. Chief tax collector and wealthy. Now we need to understand is that Zacchaeus was absolutely and completely hated by this community that he worked in Jericho. In fact, he probably was one of the most hated guys around in Jericho. And I'll explain it to you. There are a lot of reasons. First of all, in order to become a tax collector, you actually had to bribe another tax collector to become a tax collector. To be a tax collector, you're corrupt. You just really are. You're a corrupt individual. And secondly, the way you would collect taxes, you're collecting taxes on the benefit of the Roman government. And so what you would do is you would knock on the door. Let's say it's a widow there in Jericho, and you'd knock on her door, and you'd say, hey, I'm here to collect the taxes. You owe $150. When in reality, this widow only owes $100. Because what the tax collectors would do is they'd inflate the cost of the tax because they would pocket the 50 into their pocket. That's how they made their money. And of course, back then, you're not getting mail. You're not getting a notice from Klamath County or the state of Oregon or the federal government that these are the amount of taxes you owe for this year. It was arbitrary. They would make it up as they would go to these houses. And so here you have this gentleman going to these houses. And what made it even worse is he's a Jewish guy. He is going to his own people and stealing from them. He's taking from his own people. In a sense, you could say he's committing treason. He is committing treason with his own people. Here he is, Zacchaeus, going out. This Jewish guy, first robbing of others. First robbing of others. And not just others. He's robbing for the Roman government who are oppressing the Jews right now. Oppressing his people. His own people. And here he is, stealing from them. And to make matters even worse, what does it say he is? He's not just a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. So he even gets more. So it's like you have a team of other tax collectors. It's like a pyramid scheme almost. You have a team of other tax collectors underneath them. And so as they come in and give their money to the Roman government, before they do, they stop by Zacchaeus. And he gets a little cut off of their profits. So this guy is insanely rich for his time. He's wealthy. Wealthy beyond imagination. And you've got to just imagine. Here's this guy, super wealthy. He's got the house on the hill. He's got the pool in the backyard. He's wearing his Prada jewelry as he knocks on the door. He's got the big screen TV. He's driving his Ferrari around Jericho. He's got it going on. He's got a ton of money. He's rich. And anyone here who has a lot of money will tell you, they will tell you, there's not enough money in the world to make up for the lack of human interaction, for intimacy, for friendship, for relationship. And I can't tell you from the text, but I can tell you by human nature, Zacchaeus is wanting those things. He's hurting. He's feeling rejected. He's feeling left out. He's being hated. He's being despised. Yes, it is on his own doing. Absolutely. For some of us, as I mentioned, we laugh at some of the illustration, the sports team, and we've lived and we've moved on. But here's this individual who has no friends, who's hated by his community because of what he's doing. People do that. And for some of us in here, we even do that. People look at you and they see you one way. And they might think, man, this person has it going on. They've got the new car, the fancy house. But they have no idea there's hurt in their life. In the same way, you may be looking at people next to you and think, oh man, this person, they hold hands all the time. They have the best marriage, I bet. Look at them, they're holding hands. They have this great marriage. But no one really knows. They're putting on a show. The reality is there's no intimacy in their marriage. It could even be scriptural. I've worked with students in the past, and I've had students come to me and say, Matt, you know, I'm looking for attention, or so I'll go on my social media, and I will set up a Bible at the coffee shop, and I'll frame it, and I'll pick the perfect verse, and then I'll take my phone out, and I'll spend like 30 minutes staging this picture so I can put it on social media and get my likes. And then they go, the problem is, I should have been reading God's Word in those 30 minutes. But instead, I'm insecure. I'm trying to get this attention. I'm trying to get these likes. And deep down, that's that cry of their heart. They're insecure. We're insecure at times. We're insecure at times. Chances are really, really good. Zacchaeus is wrestling with these same things like us. He had all the bling, all the stuff, but he doesn't have any friendship. He doesn't have any relationships. Because of this, he had a spiritual curiosity. We read about it in verse 3. Luke tells us this. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he's what? What is he? What do we know about Zacchaeus besides the chief tax collector? What is he? He is short, right? Yes. He couldn't see over the crowd. Let's call it what he is. He's not tall. He's vertically challenged, whatever you want to say. If you grew up in Sunday school, we're going to have some fun. I know we don't need Dan at the piano or anything, but we can kind of sing the song. How's it go? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. What's he do?
Climbed up in the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see.
Yeah. You guys are good. You're better than first church. You're going for it.
I love it.
And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today.
Okay, you guys did wait first church this morning, and they only got the first two verses. So you guys get the prize. I'm giving it to you guys, okay? But we know he's short. We know he's short as well. He's short as well. We're going to have some more fun, and then we'll get back into it. He's short. How short was he? Zacchaeus is so short. It's like match game. You ever heard? How short was he? Okay, so let's do that. Zacchaeus was so short.
How short was he?
That when he sneezed, he hit his head on the ground. Okay, there we go. All right, that's it. That's it for the short humor. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and now I got to try to bring this back and redeem it to some holy factor here after we did the song and the joke. But he's short, and actually, most scholars, when they look at the text, they actually would say Zacchaeus is a little person. Like, he's not just short, he's actually a little person. So he's got the cards stacked against him, in a sense. He's a chief tax collector. He's robbing his own people. He has all this wealth that he's accumulated, really, in a poor fashion. And he's short. And so you just imagine the ridicule, the snickering behind his back as he walked in town. The people that go, oh, man. You know, I mean, I'm sure he had to watch his back, in a sense, because he is not a liked individual. He's not a liked individual. He's rejected. He's rejected. He's despised. Children are taught not to like or trust this guy, to go near him, and he's hurting on the inside. And when you're hurting and rejected by people, you've really got a couple of choices. You can run back to people hoping that they will approve you. Please approve me. Please validate me. Please make me feel special. Or you can do what Zacchaeus did. He decided to run towards Jesus. Watch this, verse 4. So Zacchaeus did what? He ran ahead and he climbed. He ran ahead and climbed. I want to pause there and look at two key things. The word run and climb. I'll admit, I've read this story, and as I've looked up more and looked at some of the research, but I kind of glossed over that. You know, you don't think it's that big of a deal. He runs, he climbs a tree, okay, whatever. The Jewish culture and the customs of those times, you did not run. Here's this guy. First of all, he's wealthy. He's the taxman. He's got his robe on. You would not run out of fear of showing your leg, which would then be considered unholy. I mean, you just didn't do that. And you certainly didn't climb. Climbing and those type of things in that culture was left to a slave. You didn't do that type of stuff. As a Jewish man especially, you definitely didn't run or climb or do any of those things. No self-respecting Jewish man would do that. And two of those words we see there, he does. He runs and he climbs. He runs and he climbs. You would have been undignified to do such a thing. In fact, I find it fascinating as I was researching this week. It reminded me of Luke 15, the prodigal son story, about the prodigal son who rejected the father and went off. And what's he do? He squanders the father's wealth. And if you remember, when the son is coming back, the father, who represents who? God. What occurs? The heavenly father does what when he sees his son coming back? He runs. The Jewish listeners, when they heard that story, as Jesus told that story of the prodigal son, their minds, what are you talking about? No man would do that. That's undignified. But Jesus shows us that story to tell us how much God loves us, that he runs after his lost son, that he would actually do something that was so socially unacceptable to pursue his son. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus does in this story. He runs, even though it's undignified. And he climbs. Even that's something no self-respecting person would do. Why? Because he had to see for himself who this Jesus was. Surely he had heard about it. And he had probably heard of Matthew even, another tax collector, who also wasn't even allowed to go into worship. These tax collectors were not allowed to go into the church. They were hated in their communities. And that everybody rejects him. But Jesus not only accepts Matthew, what's he do? What's he do with Matthew becomes what? One of his disciples, right? So Zacchaeus had heard about this, certainly, and he wanted to see for himself. And so he runs and he climbs. He runs and he climbs. There's another story in the Bible. There's many stories in the Bible about people who desire to be in the presence of Jesus. You're the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She fights through the crowds just to get to the hem of his garment, right? And Jesus notices it. You're the individuals, the four friends with their buddy who's paralyzed. It's crowded. They can't get in. So what do? They dig a hole in the roof. They come down because they wanted their friend. They wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm here to tell you that sometimes we need to reach for Jesus. Sometimes you need to dig through something to get to Jesus. Sometimes you need to run towards him. And sometimes you even need to climb. And I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but maybe there's some obstacles, some doubts, some insecurities, some fear. You've just got to climb over that fear. You've got to run through that doubt. You've got to dig through those insecurities. You just got to pursue Jesus. Just pursue him. Pursue him. Run after him. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. And this is a promise from God's word. That when you seek him, you will find him. When you pursue him, he will reveal himself to you. Amen. And there's somebody here this evening that needed to hear that. That needs to go, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm broken. I feel like I've been rejected. I feel like a little bit of the Zacchaeus story is about me. I'm not that horrible of a person. But I need to pursue after Jesus. And just like he did for Zacchaeus, he will reveal himself to you. In fact, that's what we see in verse 5. Zacchaeus runs. He climbs up the tree. And verse 5 says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him. And there's a guy up in the tree. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Jesus. Look, I love this. What is he calls him by his name. He calls him by his name. This guy, as I mentioned, this chief tax collector, I don't think people were like, hey, Zacchaeus, have a great day collecting those taxes, right? No. He's hated in this community. I don't think they called him by his first name. I don't want to go to the names they probably called him. I will leave that up to your imagination. But here he is. Here he is. And he continues, and Jesus says the most shocking thing to this Jewish community in Jericho that they could ever hear. I must stay at your house today. Wow. What? I mean, the crowd must have been astonished. What is Jesus doing? And here's the first thing I hope you see is that Jesus, like I said, he called him by his name. The good shepherd Jesus, he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And in fact, I believe spiritually speaking, there are those of you that you'll just hear God calling your name. He's just calling you, drawing you towards himself. He called him by name. In fact, Zacchaeus, he probably, like I said, hadn't heard his name called very often. And here's the crazy thing. Here's the wild thing about Zacchaeus. Do you know what his name means? His name actually means righteous one. Kind of an irony, right? Righteous one. A little bit of an irony up to this point in the story. And in a sense, it would be like saying, oh, there goes the righteous one taking the money from the widows and the orphans and from me as he goes and collects this. Hi, righteous. You know, that's not going on. But Jesus calls him what he's not. Jesus called him righteous one. By faith, That's what you're going to become. Come down. I'm coming to your house today. Now, put ourselves right there at that sycamore tree. Put ourselves at the crowd. Obviously, we know there's a crowd. We know it's wherever it's at in Jericho, there's a crowd. Why? Because Zacchaeus has had to climb up this tree to see Jesus. So the streets are lined with people. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about what's going on. And we see Jesus there. And you have to imagine if you're in this crowd and you're here to see Jesus, and all of a sudden he notices Zacchaeus and he calls him by name, you're thinking, whoop, he's going to give it to him. I can't wait. That Zacchaeus, he's a dirty scoundrel. He's going to get what he finally deserves. Jesus just, what I must have misunderstood what Jesus just said there. He said, I'm coming to your house tonight. Why would you go to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus? I mean, he's the most hated guy in town. And you just said, hey, can I stay over at your place tonight? Can we have some dinner? Maybe play some checkers? Here's what you're thinking. I had to have heard that wrong. I've had to have heard that wrong. You see, Jesus, Zacchaeus is pathetic. I'm righteous. You should be coming to my house tonight, Jesus. I go to church every week. I serve at church. You know what, Jesus? I serve in the 2-year-old classroom. That's how righteous I am. I'm serving with 2-year-olds, okay? That's how righteous I am. I'm a tither. And not just a tither, but I give an offering above my tithe. Wow. You know, I'm an usher. I do this. I play on the worship team. Come on, Jesus. You're supposed to come to my house. This guy, Zacchaeus, he's not even allowed in the church. That's how horrible he is. And Jesus saying, you know, just relax. Relax. I know you're proud of your accomplishments. I know you have it going on. I know that you serve in your church. I know that. I know that. But this guy, he needs grace. So I'm on a mission trip here. I'm trying to save him. Pray for him. Pray for me. And Jesus doesn't even respond to the crowd that way. Jesus just ignores the crowd and goes straight for the wildest guy. Why? Because that's exactly who he came for. He doesn't come for the righteous. He comes for the sinners. He doesn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. And this blesses me so much. He went for the most unhealthy, unrighteous sinner in the whole community and said, come on down. I'm staying at your house tonight. Verse 6 says, Zacchaeus, he comes down at once. And he comes down and he welcomes him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter or grumble. Oh my, what is going on here? This can't be happening. I mean, come on, Zacchaeus, of all people. He's going to be at the house. He's going to be a guest of a sinner. Oh, man. How can this? Oh, this is shocking. It's scandalous. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. Because Zacchaeus absolutely and completely deserved rejection. He deserves it. He deserves it. The only thing I can compare it to would be like the mafia of today's world. Out abusing people. They're hated. Zacchaeus is on the most wanted list. He's committing treason. He is the worst of the worst. And Jesus did not give him what he deserves. Just like when we turn to Jesus, he doesn't give us what we deserve. D.L. Moody, a famous theologian and Christian author, an evangelist from centuries before, he said this, and I love this. He says this about Zacchaeus. He said that Jesus saved Zacchaeus in the distance from the limb to the ground. Jesus saves Zacchaeus. D.L. Moody says this. In the distance from the limb to the ground. Jesus changed his life. I mean, how long does that take? For us tall people, maybe it's really quick. For Zacchaeus, maybe it takes more time to get down. I don't know. It's another short joke. I apologize. I said I was going to do it anymore. But let's say it's 7 seconds. In the distance from the limb to the ground, Jesus completely transformed Zacchaeus. And I'm here to tell somebody today, in a matter of seconds, you can be totally and completely transformed by the grace of Jesus. In a matter of seconds, you can be completely and totally transformed by the love of Jesus. This extravagant love that he is showing Zacchaeus is the same love that he has shown you and I.
Hallelujah.
It's the same love that he's shown you and I. And I got to tell you, and I don't want to ruin what John might say, but it's extravagant love. We did this NMI convention. I know some of you were there. Before we went there about a week ago, part of the Church of the Nazarene is, as local churches on our district, part of your tithes go to finance missions all across the world. And through NMI, Nazarene Mission International, and the cool thing about that is we don't have to have missionaries coming back constantly saying, oh man, it's been really good, but we've ran out of money. We've ran out of money. So they get to be on the mission field longer, which we've seen. It's a great benefit, obviously, in these countries for missionaries to be missionaries in these countries where they need to be. And as a district, about a week ago, our DS, district superintendent, sent out a letter saying, hey, we are $100,000 short of $1 million as a district. As a district, sending funds for world missions. $1 million. That's churches on the west side and a couple over here on the east side of the mountains. And when we got to NMI, they were $50,000 short. They took one offering there and raised $70,000. Do you know why that is? It's because of extravagant love. Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes lives. I love hearing stories of, oh man, we're going to go on this mission trip. You know, teens talking or adults talking. We're going on, you know, I'm going to take a couple weeks this summer, 2-3 weeks. We're going on a work and witness trip. And people at your work go, what? Why are you doing that? Why aren't you going to Disneyland like the rest of us? Or why aren't you going to, if you're going to go on a spring break mission trip, you might as well go to Florida. Why aren't you going to Mexico? And you're going to build houses for, oh, that's ridiculous. Why? You're going to get sweaty and dirty. Why would you do it? Why do you do that? Because of the extravagant love that Jesus has showed you. Your life changed, just like Zacchaeus' life changed. And it's amazing. And to God be the glory that God changes our lives through Jesus, through this extravagant love. Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. We're going to your house. But before the party even starts, Zacchaeus is like, oh, Jesus, I got this big announcement, bigger than you can even imagine. And I got to make it to everybody. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stands up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. What? Wait a minute. This is the guy who worships money. I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay them back 4 times the amount. 4 times the amount. Right there. From the distance from the limb to the ground, he is so transformed, he's talking crazy. He's generous. He's making wrong things right. Why did he do this? Why does he do it? Don't miss this. He didn't do it to get the approval of Jesus. He did this because he just got the approval of Jesus. We don't do things to win his approval. We do things because he has approved us. When you recognize that, you do not deserve it. And yet he gives you this extravagant love. The only reasonable response as a Christ follower is to love extravagantly, to be an extravagant sacrifice. I give you back my life. I give you everything. When he does this, it's more than the law requires of that time for a Jewish person. A Jewish person would set aside 20% of their income for the poor. Now, some of you are like, 20%? Some of us are like, whoa, 10%'s a lot, buddy. When the church asked me for 10%, I'm like, come on now. Come on. 20% in the Jewish culture. The law says if you were to steal from somebody, you give back what you stole plus 20% interest. So he said, I'm not going to give back 120%. Who's a math major in here? How much is he going to give back? 300%. Closer? Higher? 400%. If I stole something, why? He's not motivated by the law at this point. He's motivated by love. And this is an extravagant response to God's extravagant love. And that's what happens when we become fully transformed by Jesus. It's not uncommon to see that. I remember growing up in the Olympia Church and hearing the pastor tell a story of a gentleman who owned a business and was pretty successful and had just recently found the Lord. And he felt the love of Jesus, this extravagant love that had changed his life completely. He told Pastor, you know,
since I've owned this business, I want to go back and I'm going to calculate what I should have tithed all those years. That's extravagant love. And he doesn't do it to win the approval of men. It's because Jesus has changed his life. Just like Zacchaeus, Jesus has changed his life. And here's the reality. In the distance from the limb to the ground, in the distance from a prayer for help to the answer, which is in a matter of seconds at times, we're transformed by Jesus. And there is evidence. Like I said, suddenly you start doing weird stuff. You start forgiving people who don't deserve to be forgiven. You start loving people that others don't seem to love. You start caring for the outcast. Suddenly you start using your resources to help people in need. I don't know what the diaper thing is about, but I'm looking at the, I don't think you guys are having a lot of babies here right now. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, maybe there's some of you. But that's because Jesus has changed your life. And you're caring for others through that love. This change for hope and change, or whatever it's called. Change for change. Why are you doing that? Because Jesus has changed your life. Amen. You're not doing it to get an article in the paper. You're not doing it so they have a big billboard as we roll into Klamath Falls about how great you guys all are. I mean, that's neat and all. But you're doing it because Jesus has changed your life. And you want to impact this community. You want to impact your workplaces. You want to impact where you go to school. Because Jesus has changed your life. That's extravagant love. And that's what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. No longer is Zacchaeus rejected, but he's accepted. And Jesus gives him this new name in a sense. No longer does he have to have these labels attached to his life. Like some of us live in our labels. We live in these labels of failure, of this or that. Matthew West has a great song. You guys can look it up. Child of the One True King. Because Jesus changes our name to that. We are a child of the one true King. Would you pray with me tonight? Father God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for myself as well. Lord, I want to be living extravagantly out of love for you. Because you died on that cross. You were resurrected. And God, it's not to give glory to myself. It's to give glory back to you. And so, Father, as we think about the labels that have been attached to us, as we think back to our moments of failure and rejection, some of us might even feel like we're still living in rejection of failed marriages or failed families or failed parenting skills or whatever it might be, failed jobs, failed whatever. You don't see us as that. You see us as a child of the one true King. And so, Lord, would you move in our midst? Father, would you challenge us in ways to love extravagantly in our neighborhoods, to be sacrificial in our workplaces. Lord, we want to make this church known, not just the Church of the Nazarene, we want to make Christ known to this community. That's what we are about as Christ followers. We don't want to receive the glory, we want you to receive the glory and honor. It's not about us giving monetarily. It doesn't even have to be monetarily at time, it can be time. It can be us showing love. It can be as simple as change, God, that you use to bless someone's life. Thank you, Lord, that you stopped and you ministered to Zacchaeus and you changed his life from the tree to the ground in a matter of seconds. And God, you are still in the business of doing just that. You change lives. We give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.